This morning's scripture reading is taken from Mark 8, 22 through 30. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and usher will bring you one. Hear the word of the Lord from Mark 8, 22 through 30. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man from the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anybody about him. May God bless the reading of his word.
It was around the high school days that I remember needing some help in my vision. Things started to get a little bit fuzzy for me as I sat in the back of the classroom and looking at the blackboard. I started to have to squint and to read and to write the notes. And so when I had that summer in between after graduation and before starting college, I got my first pair of eyeglasses. And these aren't the first pair, but these are probably the 5th, 6th, 10th, I don't know, I don't remember. But that would help me to see more clearly. Like, I can't quite make out some of you. Yep. My wife just raised her hand. Yeah, I can see that. No, I can't read that. And so this really helped, especially when I sat in those large lecture halls with the 200 to 300 people and take notes and scratch down all the formulas. I was an electrical engineering major at that point. And so that really, really helped. You know, it's interesting that when we start life, we start off with clear vision. We don't need these, usually, most of us. But then as we get older, we tend to have to need some assistance to be able to see more clearly. Because when we can't see clearly, we need help to be able to see clearly. And I'm curious if any of you here right now do not need to wear contacts or glasses at all, ever. Just raise your hand if you don't need to wear contacts or glasses. Take a look at that. There's not very many of us here. Maybe what, half a dozen? Oh, maybe eight. Yeah. The rest of us are got to wear contacts or glasses. We all need assistance. Well, let's see how well we can see with our contacts and glasses. Go ahead and throw that slide up. Let's see if you can do well. Who can read line 6? Go ahead. Just okay, we'll do say Lily. Iris? Lily, right? Lily, yeah, I think. Yeah. Go ahead, read and write loud line 6. Right to left. Left to right. I'm trying to confuse you. It's good. Close enough. It's a P there at the end. Good. How about line 9? Anybody want to read line 9? Anybody? Yeah, Faye? You give it a try? Very good. Yeah, we're impressed. Listen to that. Excellent. Well, you're one of the ones that said you're not wearing any contacts or glasses either, right? That's very impressive. Faye. The one with clear sight. If you ever need someone to lead you somewhere, he's the man. Well, I don't know about that, right? Maybe to read for you. Yeah. How about this? Throw up the circle. Can you read what's written in the middle of that circle?
That's right. It's a number, right? What's the number?
57. Okay. How about these boxes? I'll get out of the way here. What's in the box over here? A flower. Well, how about over here? Bird. Can you see that? Can you see that, Newman? Okay. Yeah, this is testing our color blindness, if we have any. Who can see the flower? Okay, good. How many people can't see the bird? Cannot. Okay. That's good. Well, we have a very clear vision congregation. I'm glad. You know, my vision isn't really that bad. If I take off my glasses and I like see you, if I don't have my glasses on and we're in the parking lot and you're like far away and you wave to me, I'll wave back. Say, hey, how you doing? But I won't say your name because I probably won't know who you are. I'll see the form, but I might be able to guess, but I could often guess wrong. If I put these on, then I can see clearly. But my wife, May, her vision isn't very good. So I did a test yesterday. When she goes to bed, you know, she takes off her glasses or contacts. And so I said, how many fingers? You know, and I kept backing up. And I got 6 feet away from her, and she couldn't quite figure out how many fingers I was holding up. So her vision isn't quite that good. Well, I bring this up because the first story that is in our text that we're dealing with today is talking about this blind man that Jesus restores his vision. He brings his sight back to him. And this story occurred during the time when Jesus was walking and ministering in the sea, the area of the Sea of Galilee, which is, you can go ahead and put that up here. This is the Sea of Galilee, and they end up here in the first story in Bethsaida, which is the northeast corner of Galilee. And the signal just got lost, and now we're found again. Okay. And then the second story we'll be looking at is up in Caesarea Philippi, which is up here. So Jesus, in our part of the text, is traveling in this area here. And before this, he was down here. So he's ministering in this area around the Sea of Galilee. And we kind of jumped in Mark. We've been plugging our way through the Gospel of Mark, and I've jumped a little bit into chapter 8. We skipped a couple stories. And if you have your Bibles, just look in your Bible, and I'm going to just mention the stories we skipped. At the end of chapter 7, there's a story about Jesus healing a deaf man who could hardly talk. And he restores his ability to be able to speak and to hear. And then the next story is they move on and they go down to the south east of the Sea of Galilee in a place called the Decapolis. And he feeds 4,000 people with only 7 loaves and a few small fish. Now, this should sound familiar to us because we've heard a story like this back in chapter 6, where Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And as the story goes, it's the same as before. There was lots of leftovers, basketfuls of leftovers. And so it's very similar. You can see Jesus is doing similar miracles, but in a different area. We believe that this area is more predominantly Gentile receiving that miracle. And then we move on, and right before the text that we're looking at today, there's this story of Jesus and his disciples traveling across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is trying to teach them something, and the disciples just can't understand it. And Jesus even calls them, are you deaf? Your ears don't work? Are you blind and you can't see with your eyes? Don't you understand what I'm trying to say and what's happening? And then there's this story that Mark puts here about this blind man who gets his vision restored. So let's look at Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through and 23 to begin. I'll read them again. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" Now, remember, this occurrence happened originally in the village, and he was leading this man out of the village. But what's interesting, when Jesus usually went into villages, if you remember from previously in Mark, he would be overwhelmed with people bringing their sick to him because they knew he was, quote, a healer, or he could heal. So he would often be so overwhelmed with people, and they'd be focusing on him as a healer, but his primary purpose was not that. It was to preach the message of the kingdom, right? The kingdom of God is near. Repent and follow the Lord. So he takes this person outside the village. There's even that one story, if you remember from before, where he got so overwhelmed, he was in the house, and nobody could get to him because there's such a crowd. So this one crippled friends went up on top of the roof of the house and they dug through the roof and they lowered their crippled friend to be near Jesus so he could be healed. That's how overwhelming the crowds got when he was in the villages, because word spread, you know, the doctor's in town and he cures everybody. So they would rush to him. But in this case, he leads the man out of the town. And it's an interesting thing about this healing that sets it apart from most others is that Jesus took the man's hand, and he led him out of the town. Because you don't hear that often. You hear that one other time, and that's in that story that we jumped over about the deaf man in the end of chapter 7. There's only three times that we can see that Jesus heals privately. All the other healings he does are public. And the one is the deaf man that we jumped over. The one that we did look at was Jairus' daughter earlier in Mark. And then here, where Jesus withdraws, it seems, from the public to do these healings. And this reminds this story that emphasizes that he takes the man's hand and he leads them out of the village, leads him out of the village. Reminds me of this game that I used to play. Maybe some of you played it, where you're blindfolded and then somebody like guides you by the hand through an obstacle course. Or at least they just like shout instructions to you, like turn right one step, turn left, or step up, jump, or something. And you're supposed to follow their orders. And it really requires trust in the one you're following to do the game well. And the more you trust the person, the more quickly you can go through the obstacle course and win and be the first one done. And it reminded me of this because Jesus takes this blind man's hand. I mean, his friends lead him to Jesus because he's blind. And they're hoping that Jesus touch him, meaning just by his touch he will heal this man, because they've heard all the stories about Jesus healing. But Jesus touches the man first by taking his hand and then leading him out of the village. So I wonder what was going through this guy's mind where, you know, Jesus is guiding him. He was willing to follow Jesus because he had hope to be healed. But I wonder how long it took him to, like, walk out of the village. Like, 2 minutes? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? He's wondering, okay, where are we going? What's this for? What does this have to do with me finding my sight, you know, getting my sight back? You see, until we are willing to allow Jesus to kind of take our hand and guide us in our lives, like this blind man, that's only when we will truly be able to see him clearly, like this blind man it's going to happen to him. So why did, though, Jesus leave this man out of the village? Why couldn't he just heal him right there? Most of the miracles we saw, or I just told you, happened in public. Well, why? Why did this happen? Well, we don't know for sure, because it doesn't explain that outright. But it seems to be, out of the three occurrences we can look at, it's because Jesus was trying to do something personal for those persons or the person involved. He was trying to make a point to them or teach them something or be sensitive to their need. And so that's what we can surmise from this, of why. And then Jesus, so he, with this man, he leads him out of the village and then he spits into the guy's eyes. Have you ever been spit on like that? I have once in my life. I had a friend, I think it was in sixth grade, and I went to visit him once. He was kind of he was the son of my mom's friend, so I didn't know him that well. And he thought he was hot stuff. And I remember one time, he just spit right in my face. And he thought it was funny. And it really got me angry, because it's kind of an insult. So when I see this here, that Jesus spit in this guy's eyes, I mean, the guy didn't see it coming, right? But in that day and age, that's... Sometimes spit was used to be like a salve, or in a sense, in some cases, of a healing. But it could also be an insult. It was definitely dependent on the context of what it was done. In this case, Jesus was spit in his eyes, and he laid his hands on this man's eyes. And then he asks him, do you see anything? This is the question, if you think about it, that Jesus continues to ask all people over and over again, and us, do you see anything? What do you see? In a sense, how do you understand what you see about me? What do you see in your life that demonstrates your need for me? This is a question he constantly asks us. What do you see? How do you understand things? Well, anyway, with this guy, he's asking, do you see anything? Which is interesting to me because he's the healer, right? Shouldn't Jesus know if this guy's healed or not? But he's asking this question, do you see anything? I think he knew the answer to that. But he also knew this man and his needs. So this man, turns out he could see, right? But he couldn't see very clearly. We look in Mark chapter 8, verse 24. It says, he looked up, meaning this blind man, and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. So this man's vision was blurry. It was unclear. And the words in the Greek indicate that. It was like a mist. It was like he was trying to see through the mist. And so he sees what he sees as trees. Now, we can learn a couple things about this statement, right? If you were born blind, how would you know what a tree looks like? Right? You might know what a tree feels like, but you don't know what a tree looks like because you don't know what anything looks like. You've never seen. So we assume that this guy wasn't born blind. He probably had some sight at some point in his life. We don't know how early it was, but he had been blind for some time. And so now he can see again, but he can't see clearly. And then the other question is, why didn't Jesus heal this man all at once like he did with most of the other miracles he did? This is what we call a gradual healing, right? Jesus touched him, and it seemed like he can't see very clearly, and then he touched him again, and then he could see clearly. Why was this gradual? Well, we don't really know from the text, but we can have some indication from maybe other sources as we look and try to understand this. And it made me think of when I read this story every time since I watched this movie called At First Sight. Have you ever seen that? Val Kilmer and I'm not sure how to pronounce her name. Mira Sorvino. Is that right, Mira? Sorvino. Sorvino. Okay. Nobody's here seen it? You saw the trailer? Okay. Oh, you saw it? Yeah. My wife's seen it because that's who I watched it with. It's the story of Val Kilmer. He's a man who's blind. And you know, they fall in love, and that it's a love story. But it's a chick flick, right? but this man, Val Kilmer, they come to find out that his eyes, he could have his sight back through corrective surgery because of his condition. It was special. So he went through with it, and he got his sight restored. Because it turned out that the story was that he was able to see when he was like 3, maybe 4 years old, and then something happened and he went blind. So he had some vague, very vague memories of like images, light, maybe things like that. But it was very vague because at that age, like how many of us can remember what we knew at 3 years old? It's not very, I have just images myself. It's too young for me to remember clear things. So when he started to be able to see again, he had to retrain his brain how to process images that he was looking at. He could not understand what he was seeing, which is weird when you watch the movie because you never think of that because you grow up always seeing. So your brain gets conditioned to know how to understand what you're receiving. Well, he didn't know. So he had to go to a school and learn how to see and how to like walk when he's seeing things. And often in the movie, he would just go back to closing his eyes and doing things because he was so used to being blind. And that would be much easier for his brain. It didn't have to work as hard. And so I think of this movie and really opened my eyes to what maybe somebody who receives their sight goes through. And I was thinking, is this what's happening here with this man? That he was blind for so long, and then all of a sudden Jesus gives him his sight, and he's confused here. He's not sure. He's blurry. He can't understand what he's receiving from his eyes. And so Jesus lays his hands on him again and makes things all clear, clears things up there in his mind. It makes me wonder, if the same similar thing was happening here in this blind man in our text. Well, Mark 8:25 then says, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And this word clearly here is a compound word. It's in Greek, in the original Greek manuscripts, translated as clearly in English, it's telagos, telagos. And it's made up of these two words, tele, which means like distance or afar, and agos, which means like shining, brightness, kind of like a distinctiveness. So if you put these two words together, it means like this far shining. It's like this bright distinctiveness. So he could see things crispy clear, it's like, all of a sudden. And it made sense to him of what he could see. Everything was bright. It almost reminds me of like, have you ever used your laptop and you unplug it and you're going to go somewhere and all of a sudden if you're on the power saving mode, your screen goes dim. And if you're in a bright room, you can't see it very well. So it's very dim. So you can't really see clearly. And then you have to go and change the settings to get it bright and clear and crisp. That's the image I have in my mind when I hear this word. Well, this healing story is similar to the story of how we see Jesus touching our lives over and over again through our walk with Him, where we sometimes grow blurry in our vision, and we need His touch again to clear up our vision. And also, we start blind, and then the more we follow Christ and allow Him to lead us, the more that we have our vision cleared about who He is. And in my own life, I've experienced this. When I was around 7 years old, I first prayed the prayer to have Jesus be my Savior and Lord. And I remember clearly that I did it right there in front of around the time when my brother and my father were talking about being a Christian. And I was so young, and I wanted to be a part of this Christianity because my whole family was starting to believe. And it was pretty exciting. I didn't understand everything, but I knew enough, and I just wanted to be a part of it. So I prayed, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. So that's about all I understood then. But then I kind of did my own thing. And then when I was 14 years old, I experienced another touch of Christ in my life. And it was through my grandfather and him being such a moral, good man. He wasn't necessarily a good Christian in that sense, though he was a good person. I remember just thinking, wow, if I can admire my grandfather so much, why can't this Lord Jesus that I've been learning about, he is loving and he's kind and he teaches us to do good. And I just remember somehow Jesus touched me again and clarified my vision more so, and I committed my heart to him again in a deeper way there. And then when I was 21, I had another experience, and my father had passed away, and I remember I was struggling in my faith because up to that point, my faith was never considered my own. I had always considered it that I was a part of the faith that my family was and partook of. And so I really asked some hard questions of my pastor, and I felt like I was becoming skeptical. But with my pastor's patience and friends and searching the truth in the scriptures, I came out of that, and Jesus touched me again, and really my faith became solid in my own, personally. So I see that Jesus cleared up my vision again. And I still experience this even now at the age 44 and after walking with the Lord for over 30 years. I find that I get blurry vision again, especially when I start to buy into these thoughts that come into my head, whether they're from my own sinful nature or from the evil one, who knows. But they're just not thoughts that honor the Lord. Thoughts like, I'm not good enough, or what I did was not good enough, or, you know, I'm just not worthy. For whatever reason. And I get these thoughts, these dark thoughts, and they are definitely not of the Lord, because if the Lord Jesus Christ, creator of the universe, died for you and me, then we are worthy of His love, because He thought so. And that's the truth. So these dark thoughts then are my blurry vision, and when Christ touches me, He clears that up, and I can see Him clearly in who He is and what He has actually come to do. Well, let's move on to the next story in our text and see how it's related to this story about the healing of the blind man. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Which seems a little odd, right? Isn't that why he's here? Well, we'll get into that in a minute. When Mark wrote this gospel, he decided to place this story about Peter's confession, which he's just a spokesman for the disciples, about who Christ is, following immediately this other story about this blind man being healed and his vision being restored gradually. And it's very unique. It's only found in Mark. It's not found in any of the other Gospels. And this is the only one where there's a gradual healing. So it's interesting that Mark decides to incorporate this story right here before this other story. Because, you know, there's lots of stories that the Gospels could have contained. So you have to think. There is some method and reason of why they write the stories in the order they do. And so we may not know why Jesus healed gradually exactly or why he led the guy out of the town, but we can start to try to piece together why Mark started to write these things in the order that he did. And it's because they are related in some ways. And the one way that we can see is that it's because if you look at the disciples up to this point in Mark and now where we're going to be going in Mark, it's the disciples whose vision of Christ is gradually coming into focus. Before this, you can see in chapter 8, they didn't understand, it says. Jesus even said, "Don't you see with the eyes you have? Can't you hear with the ears you have? You don't understand yet." And then he has this story about the blind man being able to see. And even earlier in chapter 7, about a deaf man who could hear. So you can see how Mark's putting these things together as well. Not only what Jesus did, but it's kind of a sign and a demonstration of what's happening in the disciples' understanding of Christ, Jesus, and who he really is. So the disciples started out like the Pharisees, blind spiritually, and most of the other people. But what separated them is that they started to follow Christ when he called them. He said, "Follow me." He put out his hand, you know, symbolically, and they grabbed it, and he led them then, and they followed. They didn't quite understand where they were going or who he was, but they followed, and that separated them from the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. So they started blind, but then they gradually, as they were with Jesus, began to have their sight cleared. And then Jesus, while they're traveling here in Caesarea Philippi, and in a sense he's kind of taking them outside in the sense of the Galilee area because it's kind of north on the edge of Israel's domain. And then he asks them, "Who do people say I am? Who do people say I am?" And the answers they give should be familiar to us because we've heard this before in Mark when we talked about the beheading of John the Baptist and Herod had heard these rumors about who Jesus was. And it was just like they said, John the Baptist, resurrected from the dead. That was one. And then there's the King Herod had also heard that Elijah, which is a common belief that the Jews had, that Elijah would return before the Messiah, kind of to prepare the way. And the other one was just one of the prophets of Old Testament that Jesus could have been. These were the rumors out there. And it's interesting that the disciples don't say the Messiah, the Christ. That's another rumor out there. No, they didn't bring that up. It seemed like the people were blinded to that possibility. And so they didn't say who Jesus really was at that moment. They were just talking about what the people were saying. But then Jesus asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And this, in the Greek, this "you" is emphasized very much so. It's like you, yourself, or yourselves, the disciples, who do you say I am? I know what all these other people say, but who do you think I am? And again, this is the question that Jesus asks each of us. Who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? Because that's really what's important to me, meaning Christ. Who do you say I am? And it's all about his identity. And so Peter jumps out and he says, "You are the Christ." And he's right. And Christ, Jesus, affirms that if you read Matthew. He says, that wasn't revealed to you by yourself. It was revealed to you by God the Father. Matthew records this occurrence as well. And so Peter speaks on behalf of the disciples, not just on for himself. So the disciples actually had come to the point of understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And Christ meaning in Greek, it's Christos. It's just a translation of the word Messiah in Hebrew, which means God's anointed one. And this was just a person that God has chosen to do His work in the Old Testament. And here now the prophecy said that it is the Messiah, the one who would come and save the world of their sins. And so Peter speaks on behalf of the disciples. But what's interesting is that he didn't really understand yet what that meant. I mean, this theme of the Christ is throughout Mark. You can go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And you can see right up front, Mark says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, what? Christ, the Son of God. So Mark's theme is to present how Jesus is the Christ. So this is like the turning point in Mark where the disciples finally voice that He is the Messiah, the Christ. But they don't really understand yet. They're starting to see, but how do we know they don't really understand? Well, what happened when Jesus was crucified, we know. They scattered. They ran away. They didn't stick up for their Christ, their Messiah, right? They scattered. They got fearful. They doubted. And then Peter himself, who just spoke this proclamation, he denied his Lord Christ three times. So they weren't clear yet. Their vision was blurry. But they started to see. But they weren't very clear about it. Have you ever known somebody and yet not really seen who they are? You ever known somebody for a while and not really seen who they are and you realize that later? That's happened to me. I knew this guy and I had served with him at church. He was a leader in the church. We ate together. We talked. We had fellowship. And we went to the same fellowship. And I felt like I knew this guy really well. He was elderly. He was retired. Really nice guy. Humble. Help you out. Do anything. Just a dear brother in the Lord. Well, he was elderly and he got weak and he ended up dying. And so I remember when May and I were at his funeral and hearing about, you know, the eulogy about his life and people getting up and sharing, we were just blown away. There's so much about this guy we had no idea about. One of the things was that first, he had his PhD. I never knew that. He never came up. From MIT. A PhD from MIT. And then he had written all these like technical papers and published all these and technical journals. He even had written this one book in this like textbook that the people in his profession, like chemical and engineering, was his undergraduate. And then he went on to other things. And then we found out that he was the person who designed the flavor for Sunkissed orange drink. It's like right here. I knew this guy. And he never mentioned this once. And I found out after he was dead. I was like, man, what is up with this? And he was just, and then the people from his workplace came and they started to share how he was so intelligent, he was so cutting edge and the things that he could design, and yet he would just freely share and help them understand and their work. And he was really a Christ-like figure in the workplace, in that environment. And it was just a huge testimony. And yet, when I remembered him, he was just this humble guy who used to go to the church once in a while and he'd gather all the Bibles and hymnals that were kind of falling apart and he'd fix them. That's what this guy would do. He was just a humble servant. And yet, he had this other background that I knew nothing about. It was amazing. It was eye-opening. Well, the disciples had traveled with Jesus for quite some time at this point in the story. And He had opened their eyes to see, but yet they could not see Him clearly. They knew who He was, the Christ. And Peter had voiced and probably had some idea of what His mission in general could be, but yet they were not clear about what and why He had come to the earth to serve mankind and to save them of their sins. They had yet to understand that the Messiah, the Christ, was to be rejected and suffer and die. They had no clue about that. And we'll get into that more next week because that's the rest of the story that's coming. The point here is that where do we lie and stand on the spectrum of our vision toward Christ? Are we blind like the blind man, still unable to see Him because we have not placed our faith in Him? Or are we standing here now today with blurry vision? We think we know who Christ is, but yet we can't see Him clearly. We've allowed other things to come in and take our focus away. Or are we able to see Him clearly and follow Him as He grabs our hand and guides us in our life and walk confidently with Him? Where do we stand with Him? When you and I follow Christ and begin to go our own way, then we become blurry in our vision. But if we ask Him, like the blind man, to touch us, then He will clear up our vision and we will be able to see clearly and follow His steps and live life abundantly. So that's the challenge to you and me today, is to ask Christ to touch our hearts, to clarify our vision, so that we can follow Him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. Let's pray together.